time, so rest at ease. Let's just draw our attention to some announcements, some big things coming up in the life of the church. If you would flip over to that upcoming events page, there's lots of info on there. First of all, just to remind you all, we have Fred Brueggemann's Celebration of Life next week. That's going to be here on Saturday at 11 o'clock. There'll be a luncheon to follow. If you want to come in and encourage the family and grieve together the loss of our brother, we're going to miss him. We're thankful for the Lord taking him home. But, you know, it means we're not going to see him for a while, but we will see him again. All right, so come and join us for that if you're able. Fred Brueggemann Memorial Service on the 24th, next Saturday. Adult Sunday School is changing things up for next week. We've been trying to kind of promote this and let you know that this is coming up. So next week, if you look in the... Tim, do you want to come up and tell us a little bit about Ephesians? Why don't you make your way up while I introduce kind of basically what we're doing, and then you can add anything that maybe I miss. Okay. So basically, we're going to split the adults into two. We're going to have one group is going to be with Tim studying the book of Ephesians, and he's going to talk a little bit about that on the spot, totally throwing this at him unexpectedly. But what we're going to do in my group is we're going to do our inquirers class. And what I've named that is it's the history, beliefs, and practices of Heritage Church. And that might sound like just going to cover a couple of small things. We go all the way back to ancient church history, and we track the history, theology, and practices of the church all the way to what we do and why we do the things that we do here at Heritage Church, all the way through the Reformation and everything. So if you haven't been through that class before, I encourage you to come and join us. That's at 9:30. I think, do you want this room or do you want the fellowship hall? Do you care?
No.
All right, I'll take this room. He'll take the fellowship hall because that's where you've been teaching. That's where Tim's going to teach his class on Ephesians. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I am a little bit concerned that the bolded word for my class is hermeneutics, because I'm afraid of that because it's going to scare some people away. I'm not intending this to be a, you know, heavy doctrinal seminary class by any means. The bolded word really should be Ephesians. That's what we're going to be studying is Ephesians, but we're going to be using each week a very simple set of questions that will just apply the same questions week after week to whatever text we're looking at. And my aim is not only that we would grow in a deeper understanding of this wonderful letter of Ephesians, but also that we would grow in our understanding of the right way to approach God's Word. How is it that we study God's word to be most profitable? That's really all that hermeneutics is intended to convey there. It's not just we're studying the book of Ephesians, but we're kind of looking at how it is that we ought to do well to study a book, any book of the Bible. So, if that's that makes great. Sense. Thank you.
I'm excited about that. I really am. Because it's not only going to enrich your knowledge of Ephesians, but it's going to enrich your time in God's word whenever you open it up. So come to that. If you're not going to the inquirers class, please join Tim for that Ephesians study. We have our, let's see, the third Friday was just this last Friday, so you can ignore that one. That's past tense. But we do have a women's ministry planning meeting that's this Tuesday, the 20th at 1 p.m. here at the church. So if you're interested in kind of being a part of the discussion on what the women's ministry is going to do over this next semester with fellowship or study or service opportunities, come and be a part of that meeting and just jump right in. The next Tuesday is when women's Bible study begins. And I have one of the books here. You might have seen this when you came in. It was sitting on one of the credenzas out there. And there's a sign-up sheet. So this is a Nancy Guthrie study. If you've ever done one, they're fantastic. They're really phenomenal. This is going to be on the book of Acts. It's called Saved with Nancy Guthrie. There's going to be like a video, and you'll get one of these books you can take home. The videos are pretty short, leaves lots of time for discussion. So sign up for that if you want to be able, for women who want to join the Women's Bible Study on Tuesday mornings at 10 p.m. or 10 a.m., excuse me. That starts not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday the 27th. The book costs the church $5 per copy. So if you want to reimburse the church or offer the suggested donation, it's just $5 to cover your book. Okay, if you have any questions about that, you can reach out to my wife, Becky, or to Robin. Robin's going to be our facilitator. Is Robin here? She is not. That's okay. All right. Anyway, any questions about that, you can reach out to those ladies. Wednesday nights are starting up again, not this Wednesday, but I think the next Wednesday on the 28th. And we're still kind of fine-tuning our programming for that, so stay tuned on exactly what we're going to be doing. But just mark that down, as that's when we start our fellowship and study time. Wednesday nights are resuming. If you haven't been a part of those, it's a really great time of fellowship and growing together in the Lord. There are lots of other things here in the bulletin, prayer opportunities and things like that. If you have any questions about anything, please just feel free to come and let me know or reach out to me during the week. All right. Not seeing any ministry leaders throwing their hands up to say, you forgot to say this. So we're going to take some time now to just prepare our hearts for worship. We're studying this morning in John's Gospel in chapter 13, Jesus' commandment. He says that we should love one another as he loved us. We ought to love one another. And so we're going to be thinking very deeply and looking very closely at the rest of that passage to see exactly what does Jesus mean by that. As we think about that, as we think about the command that we should go and love one another, let's start and throughout the service be focusing on how did he love us? Because that's the model. He didn't say just love one another. He said love one another as I have loved you. So let's spend this time thinking about how the Lord has loved us through forgiveness, through mercy, through grace, through his care over our lives, over our families, in his forgiveness over all of our sins. So let's just think throughout the service about the love of Christ for his people. And that'll help us to know how we're supposed to keep that command to love one another. Let's take some time now to prepare our hearts in thinking about this.
Morning, church. My name is Azafi Cristino. I am a member at this church, and I'm a son of God. Amen for that. Our text today in the sermon will show us how painful life can be, how painful it is dealing with betrayal, and how glorious God's purposes are for us. So because of that, I would like to invite you to start our worship with the words from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 31 and 36. If you can stand up, we'll read together. I'll read some verses and you respond. I will start. Don't be shy, okay? Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nation,
the Lord reigns.
Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Save us, O God, our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Praise be to the Lord. Let's worship together.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together this morning, for this place that you've provided for us to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for surrounding us with our brothers and sisters in you. Lord, we ask now that you would accept this offering of praise, not because of us who offer it, but because of the shed blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord. His blood our ransom and defense, His glory our reward. The sum of all created things is worthless in compare. For our inheritance is Him, whose praise angels declare. How free and costly was the love displayed upon the cross. While we were dead in untold sin, the sovereign purchased us. The will of God the Father demonstrated through the Son. The Spirit seals the greatest work, the work which Christ has done. And how vast and measureless the flood of mercy unrestrained. The penalty was paid in full, the spotless Lamb was slain. Salvation, what a priceless gift, received by grace through faith. We stand in robes of righteousness, we stand in Jesus' name.
For yours.
For yours is the kingdom and the power.
Cause
Please remain standing for the confession of faith.
Brothers and sisters, we are the church of God, the people of God. But the church didn't start with us. The people of God didn't start with us here in the 21st century. We received years and years, centuries of centuries of wisdom, of writings, of testimonies of godly people trying to deal with the beauty of the gospel. What we are going to read today as Presbyterians is our confession. But more than that, this is a result of a life with God, of people living with God and knowing the mysteries of the gospel. From the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, on the Christ as our mediator, and I invite you all to read with me, section 1. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, the priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people, to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. You may be seated. So today we approach our shepherding prayer. You see me a lot here this morning and hear me a lot. But isn't that beautiful what the Lord Jesus is for us? A prophet, a priest, and a king, a head and the savior of his people, of the church, a judge of the world, the one that through him we receive redemption, we are called, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we will be taken to glory together with him. What can we ask more? But still, he looks at our lives and he cares about our struggles. He cares about our day-to-day, our ordinary fears and anxieties. So today I want to pray with you, not only for the big things that Jesus accomplished at the cross, but also for the everyday things he has been doing for us every single day. I want to invite you all to pray with me. Lord, our God, Jesus, our King, Holy Spirit, our shelter. When we look at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is the man and what is the woman that you are mindful of them? What is the Son of Man that you care for him? These are the words of the psalmist, Lord. Humble words of someone who sees you and contemplate your glory. When we look at your gospel, the mysteries of your good purposes, how can we join in it? How could you call us? How could you choose us? How can you call us sinners, once children of disobedience, traitors and rebels? We were helpless. We were people who could not help ourselves. We were being guided to eternal destruction. But you looked at us with mercy, and because of your love and your grace, we have hope. Through Jesus, our Redeemer, all sorts of spiritual blessings are given. You sealed us with your own spirit for your own glory, and you made us children of light. And this is why we glorify you, our King and our God, and we bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and praise your name forever and ever, because great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable, is unthinkable, is unreplicable. You, God, you are God alone, and to you is due all glory. Your son, our prophet, our priest, and our king, he will come again. And we pray, Hosanna in the highest. Please, Lord, save us. Come back to finish the work of your hands and come back soon. This is our prayer. This is the prayer of your church. Please come back. Come back because sin is still here. Even though we are saved and redeemed and justified, and we have the certainty of our salvation, we still deal with the presence and the fruits of sin. And it's still painful. So please, Lord, come back soon. We deal not only with our own personal failures, but also with the results of the fall. How many of us are grieving the loved ones who left, the children of your covenant who are wondering, the reality of sin in your bodies, weakness, diseases, cancer, infertility, exhaustion, anxiety, depression. Lord, life sometimes is too hard. We ask on behalf today of Jackie Head, who is facing a lung cancer and starting a full chemo this week. This will be a rough time for her and for her family, so we lift her up in prayer. We ask for healing, we ask for strength, we ask for purpose, we ask for joy, because your joy is our strength. Give them your presence, Lord. We also ask for Anna, as she still deals with the results of health complications. Give full healing to her. Be at work. Use the people here at this church to support and carry this family, to show your love and to show that you are God and you are not silent. We ask for comfort for Karen as she lost her mom. We ask for wisdom in planning life without her. We ask for safe travels for those who are going to be together right now in Florida. Please, Lord, please, Holy Spirit, comfort their hearts. And Lord, last year we lost so many of us of our own. Be also our comforter. Give us the opportunity to testify your love in the midst of darkness, to testify that you are a God who stays with us in hard times. You are our solid rock, God. And in you, we hope. Storms and tribulations may come, but we find refuge, we find strength, and we find purpose in your word and in your relationship with you. This is why we are here. This is why we are in this church this morning. This is why we testify to your holy name. This is why one generation after one generation talk about your works to another. This is why people in the last 2,000 years, from the beginning of the times, are declaring your mighty acts. This is why, Lord, we speak of your mighty and awesome deeds. This is why we declare your greatness, because you are present, because you are a loving Father to us. You are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You forgive us in your sin. You chose us to become yours. And you invite us to join you in your good purposes. Lord, your mercy is all over us. And we thank you for that. So, help us to share this good news to this world. Apply your word to our hearts and help us to be wise and motivated and ready to share the gospel with those around us. This church here exists to proclaim your gospel and to prepare every man and woman to a life of righteousness in you. And this is why we have fellowship groups in this church. This is why we have prayer groups. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have Sunday services. We want to be reminded of your covenant. We want to be renewed in your promises. We want to grow together in you. And we want to give glory to you as one body. So I ask you to give us wisdom to plan your programs here at this church. I ask you to use the Sunday school on Ephesians and about the history and principles of this church to love you more and to know you more. We ask you to use the women fellowship groups, the men's prayer groups, to grow us in righteousness, to enable us to do your good works. Please, Lord, use what we do here and who we are for your good purposes. I also ask you for wisdom on behalf of the missions committee as they plan, talk, and work on the new policy to accomplish our mission as a church. Guide us, guide this team, these godly people, to support the missionaries and the ministry you want us to partner with. To support them financially, spiritually, and with our presence as much as we are able to. This morning we lift up a special prayer to Promise Christian Academy here in St. Louis. Give them the structure, the resources, and the love that they need to keep the work they do, and to do even more. We also ask you for our children's ministry. We praise you for the work that Julie is doing here, all the sacrifices and efforts that she's making to teach our children your ways, and her work in planning and dealing with the volunteers. We thank you for our sister. But we also ask you to give us more workers, to open the hearts of our little ones to know you and to love you more and more and more and more. Please, God, give to our children the opportunity to not know one day in their lives without being certain of your love for them. Protect them from evil and keep them safe in you. Because we know, as parents, we know we cannot keep them safe all the time, but you can. Our job is guiding them to you. So enable the parents here too and the grandparents to disciple these young human beings in your ways. Oh Lord, we finish this prayer praising you for the joys you have been giving to this church. We thank you for the wedding of Tim and Tara. Give them a joyful and great transition into this life as husband and wife. We are so happy for them. We are so happy for her brother who stayed with us for so many years, who served this church for so many years, and now he's in Cleveland doing another ministry, being a husband and blessing that city with the gifts that you gave to him. We thank you for Tim and for everything he did for us here. Thanks for giving the pastor to Jesse the opportunity to represent our church 2 weeks ago in the wedding. We also thank you again for the engagement of Josh and Abby. Help them plan the wedding and the new life together as well. We thank you for the life of those who are celebrating their birthdays this week. We praise you for the life of Ashley H., for Marcella, the life of Jeff H., and the life of Gary Hammack. They are a blessing to this church, and we celebrate their lives with them. We celebrate their gifts, their callings, and their friendship to us. We also thank you for the leadership of this church, and we ask on behalf of their lives. The Lord Jesus said that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Lord, to the elders and deacons of this church, a lot is required. Piety, a blameless life, sacrifices, a vigorous spiritual life, willingness to serve and love. Lord, hold them fast. Give to them the certainty of your calling and the peace and the wisdom and again, the love. The love to answer you properly and to love us and help this church to love them back in you. We also ask for the authorities of this city, this state, and this country. Your word says that they are put in these places to judge the weak and to protect the vulnerable, to promote flourishing and justice. Do not let people use the power to oppress in this country. Do not let people use this country for selfish interests, Lord. But meet them where they are. Bring repentance and salvation and make them be aware of the mysteries of your gospel, of the beauty of a life with you. Oh Lord, how majestic and how glorious is your holy name in all the earth, in all the earth. We praise you for your presence. We praise you for Jesus Christ, our priest, our prophet, and our king. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who is a seal in your hearts, who makes us sure of your promises and that you are faithful to accomplish what you promised. So as we finish this prayer, I would like to invite the whole church to pray as one. Please, church, pray with me the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Still in your seats, I would like to invite the ushers for offering. The time of offering for this church here is a time of joy and thankfulness. It's also a responsibility. So I will pray for the offerings. Feel free to... Oh, I'm seeing Tim and Tara coming. Cool. Glad they came. I will pray thanking the Lord for the providence that he has given to us. And then the ushers are free to collect the offerings. Lord, we thank you for your love, for jobs, for security, for cars in a cold day. for our warm houses. This week, we would need that, and we are thankful for that. We are thankful for our families, and we are thankful for the salaries that you are giving us and the opportunity you give us to support your church, to make your kingdom flourish and advance. Please use these offerings and tithes to your purposes. Receive that as an offering of thanksgiving. In Jesus we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's join our hearts in prayer one more time, this time in prayer of confession. Our great God, through Jesus, you have loved us wholly. You have withheld nothing from us, but have opened wide the treasures of your grace and freely given all to us in him. But we confess that our love for you has often been half-hearted. We truly want to love you, but we also don't really want to give up other loves that compete in our hearts for your place of preeminence. Forgive us for loving you with far less than wholehearted devotion. In the same way, we confess that we have often obeyed you with half-hearted obedience. And in these ways, we have settled for the half-joy, the half-peace the world offers. Please take away our love of sinning and plant deep in our hearts a hunger for the true joy and true peace that we can know only in loving and obeying you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, our faithful God, please help us to love you as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and hear these words of assurance from God's word in what we sometimes refer to as the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 54, verses 9 to 10. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you.
Let's worship him through song together.
God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess. Soul oppressed, I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. Broken, humble. contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, oh, hide thy face, and blot them out in boundless grace. Gracious God, my heart renew.
Children ages 4 to 6 are welcome to join the leaders in the back for Children's Church. The rest of us, let's open in our Bibles to John chapter 13. Just a quick recap, just to remind us of kind of where we are in the story. So Jesus, this is the Passover. We're in the last final week, right? So this is the night in which Jesus is about to be betrayed, which is one of the things that we're going to read about here in a little bit. They've just celebrated the Passover in that upper room. And as you remember, last week we read about Jesus surprising the disciples by going around and actually washing their feet. He was preparing them for this lesson that he's about to teach them in the passage we're going to read today. At that time, he sort of hinted at the betrayal. And this week, in our passage, he's going to speak openly about what's about to happen. But again, it's also where we hear that command that I think you've probably heard a few times throughout the service now, that we should love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray, and then we'll read together John chapter 13, verses 21 to 38. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would teach us how to love. Teach us how to love by teaching us about your love, your infinite love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would have fresh eyes to see and open hearts. Transform us by your word, through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. To get a kind of an idea of, we're going to read some very familiar words. We're going to be talking about some pretty familiar concepts. And I want to try to break that familiarity a little bit so that we can kind of with fresh eyes see what the Lord has to teach us here. And I was reminded of some really clever ways to sort of break familiarity if you're drawing. We have a co-op that we joined, that we're a part of every Thursday with our daughter. We go to homeschooling, this homeschooling co-op. And one of the things that we do during that morning session is there is a 30-minute block for art. And in art, we could be doing music, we could be doing paintings, we could be looking at artists. And just this last week, we were doing drawing, like helping the kids learn how to draw and think about drawing. And so they had to draw a subject. I was the subject in our class. I was the only other parent in there, so the teacher picked on me. So I just sit there, and the kids had to try to draw my face. But instead of just kind of letting them just do it their own way, the teacher made them stop. And she had them stop and basically study each element and do each element one at a time. You know, you did the oval for the shape of the head. You know, you put the lines to show where the eyes should go and that sort of thing. And she said, don't draw what you think an eye should look like. Don't draw what you think a nose looks like. She said, take 10 seconds to just look, to just study. Look at the details. Look at the curves. Look at the lines. Recreate what you see, not what you think you know about what a nose should look like. And I have to tell you, the results were amazing that these, you know, 8 and 9-year-olds were able to come up with faces that actually look kind of like mine. It was incredible. All because they were told to slow down and just pay attention to those details, to kind of break that familiarity so that you really see what this is all about. What is it really meant to look like? In verse 34, we didn't read the passage. Let's read the passage. Let's start there. Starting in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. This is God's word. We read there in verse 34, love one another just as I have loved you. And like I said, when you're drawing a picture, you're trying to recreate a subject. Jesus has just told us to recreate a subject, to love as he has loved us, to recreate his love in our lives. Now, we think we know what love one another means. Familiarity gets in the way, and we don't go deep enough. So what we're going to do is take these next, 25 to 30 or so minutes to examine each detail, to slow down and see what each piece looks like. We're going to start with the object of his love. The object of his love. Look in verse 2. What is the object of Christ's love? Verse 2 says, the devil had already put... I'm sorry, you're not looking at verse 2. I have verse 2. If you have your Bible open, you can see verse 2. I'm going back to the last week for a second. In verse 2, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to do what he was going to do. Then we read in verse 21 in our passage today, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus knew this was going to happen. And then it happens in verse 27. Satan entered into Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." What a terrible guy this Judas is. How could he, right? How could he betray Jesus? How could he betray his people? How could he betray God like that? In reality, Judas is actually no worse than Adam. Adam was the father of a backstabbing race, if you think about it. So what is the object of Jesus' love? The object of Jesus' love is a backstabbing race. Not just a backstabbing race. Look in verse 36. Peter said, "Where are you going? Why can't I follow you? I'm going to lay my life down for you." You know, these are close friends. They have these unbreakable bonds. Yet Jesus was able to say, "One of you is going to betray me." And the disciples, they looked at one another with, it says in verse 22, they looked at one another uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, literally, it actually translates like this. The disciples looked at one another at a loss concerning what he said. Totally at a loss over the idea, even the thought that one of them would betray Jesus. Confusion. This is unthinkable. It's an impossible thought. You know, we see Peter, "I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus says in verse 38, "Are you seriously going to lay your life down for me?" No. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And we know how the story plays out. Peter denies him. John, James, these are the three closest. They all left, along with all of the rest. They abandoned him. His closest friends. These were the objects of his love. Not just a backstabbing race in general. Backstabbing individuals whom he cared deeply about. Who claim to care deeply about him. We are to love as he loved us. Which means we need to love backstabbers. People who have hurt us personally. People that we never would have imagined would have done that thing that they did. If we're to love as he loved, that's what this looks like. If you're the kind of person who... I don't wear cologne or perfume or anything like that. But if you like perfume, you may have a favorite brand. And with brands of perfume, you know, if somebody really knows their stuff, they can tell one brand from another just by smelling it. When you put on perfume, basically, no longer do you have your own scent. You're carrying around with you the scent of this brand. If someone else has never smelled that scent before, you've now introduced them to that brand. And they may even say, what you got there? What's it called? I might go get some myself. And if somebody is familiar with it, they'll recognize it on you. They'll smell that and they'll say, "I know what you've got. You've got whatever. I don't know what. Is Chanel a thing? I don't know. What is the name of a perfume?" Our kind of human love does not forgive, does not restore backstabbing people. His does. And when we wear it, when we wear that kind of love, people who don't know that kind of love will know it's not from you. They'll know it's not you. They'll know it's supernatural. That's not your scent. That's someone else's. Because that's not normal. They'll be introduced to the kind of love that Christ has for them. They'll recognize you as his, especially if they already know him. Because nothing changes us like his love. When we realize how he has loved us, nothing changes us like that. The objects of his love are backstabbers, like me. Now I want to show others that same kind of love. Right? That's the object of his love. What about the character of his love? So we know that God laid down his life for us sinners. But God, of course, he's invincible, right? It's kind of like Superman. He would be totally unaffected by this, right? It's not really going to hurt. It's actually not what the Bible says. Jesus, in verse 21, it even tells us he was troubled in his spirit. Because yes, he is God, but he took on real human nature. Because he had real human nature, he experienced real human suffering. He experienced and took upon himself real divine judgment. And he experienced the real pain of betrayal in verse 26. It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it, he says. That's quoting, not quoting, but alluding to Psalm 41, verse 9, a psalm of David, where David talks about the betrayal of those who were closest to him, where David wrote, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And Jesus says here in verse 33, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Peter's not going to be able to lay his life down for anybody, not like Christ. Christ has to be the one to lay down his life. Only Christ could die as an atoning sacrifice for mankind. God and man, perfect man. So here's the character of his love. The character of his love is sacrificial action. You know, we often say love is a verb, right? Love is an action word. And so it involves sacrificial action. Verse 34 says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." His job was to go to the cross to save the world. And so therefore, our job is to take up our cross daily and follow him, to point the world to him and what he's done for us. What does sacrificial love look like? What does it look like in marriage? It means, you know those like invisible lists we keep in our minds of like, here are all the things I've done around the house, but he hasn't done anything today? You know those lists you keep in your mind? We got to let go of those lists. We got to drop those lists. Because it's not about, I did this much and so I deserve something. It's about, how can I lay myself down for the other? And when both are doing that in a marriage, it is a beautiful thing. What does it look like with siblings? It means making it all about those younger siblings. And if you're a younger sibling, not being a snot. I was a younger sibling. We can be snots. What about if you have a leadership position? Sacrificial love looks like taking that power that you have been given, whatever it is, and using it for the better of those without. Love is an action word. Verse 34, love one another. It's imperative. Do it. But love is more than just an action word. So love is also genuine affection too. You know, we say love is not, you know, we like to overreact to things. You know, we say, because so often love is kind of made out to be this sort of, it's this thing in your heart that you have for somebody, you know when you have it, and if it's true love, and it's like, it's a feeling. And so as Christians, we react against that. We say, no, love is an action. Love is what you do for people, because we're told to do things for people. The Bible says both. In fact, in one verse, I can prove it. And it's right here in verse 35. Jesus said, not only did he say, love one another, as I have loved you, love one another, but he said in verse 35, he said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 23 even indicates a kind of a special affection, a special feeling that Jesus had for John. John refers to himself throughout his gospel. He never refers to himself in the first person. He always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John himself experienced the affection, the genuine affection of Jesus. When they're reclining at the table here, it says that John was reclining at Jesus' side. Now, literally, it says that he was in Jesus' bosom. I don't know about you, but when I read that, and that's literally what it says, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. Can I admit that? That this kind of close physical contact between two grown men gives me the heebie-jeebies? Especially when it's Jesus? So we need a little bit of like cultural analysis here to understand what's happening. So actually, Azafe preached on this very same passage last year. I think it was Palm Sunday. And he had brought up a picture on the screen. I didn't get it. But it showed the kind of table seating arrangement that they had at Roman dinners back in their day. And it was the kind of thing that they would do even in Jerusalem during the Passover. It was called the triclinium seating. And it was like in vogue. It was a popular thing. So basically you had a U-shape arrangement of couches without backs. So what's a couch without a back? It's a bed. So in their public eating area, they would have these three beds, essentially, kind of in a U-shape, and they would have the tables at about the same height as the beds in the middle so that the servers could go in the middle and help serve everybody. And the way you would sit around these tables on these beds is basically you would lie on your side, on your left side, and rest on your elbow like this so that your right hand was free to get to the table. Now, you would do this on kind of a diagonal. So the person, if you were at the sort of the head or the front of the table, you wouldn't have anybody behind you. But the next person in line, sort of the guest of honor, the next most special person, in this case John, would be diagonally in front of you like this, would have his head right here in front of you. Which helps to explain why when John needed to ask Jesus the question, it says that he leaned back to do it. So he had to look up like this. Jesus, who is it? Which one of us is it? The point being, they were close, right? Not just a customary closeness, but there was genuine affection amongst the disciples. John is said to be here at Jesus' side. That same language, you might remember it from one of the other gospels where we learn about Lazarus, the rich man. So you had Lazarus, this poor man who died, and you had the rich man who went to hell. And Lazarus didn't go to hell. Lazarus went to where? Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was seated around the table with Abraham, where Abraham was at the head, and this poor man, Lazarus, was the guest of honor. Not only that, but the same language of being at one's side is the same language that John, in the opening of his gospel, refers to Jesus as being at the Father's side, in the Father's bosom. The character of his love for his people is not just sacrificial action. It is sacrificial action, but it's also genuine affection. I had an older friend who's since passed away. He was a missionary, spent a lot of time in Europe, Eastern Europe, and when he read what Paul had to say in the New Testament about greeting one another with a holy kiss, he took it literally, and it made me very uncomfortable. Now, fast forward to just this last Thursday at that co-op that I was telling you about. I was sitting in on Becky's class where she teaches the 6-year-olds, like the 5 and 6-year-olds. And I have a hard time with that because I'm a Westerner and I just get the heebie-jeebies about these kinds of things. But I witnessed something in Becky's class that helped me to better understand this. So she's sitting in her class, they're having carpet time, and she's teaching them something on the carpet. And most of the kids are sitting on the carpet in front of her, and she's teaching. One of the kids is leaning up against her at her side, leaning on her. We'll call her Susie. That's not her name. We'll call her Susie. So one of the other kids raises her hand, and so Becky called on her. She said, "What's wrong with Susie?" And points at her. And Becky says, "Oh, nothing. She's just being my buddy." That little girl who raised her hand scurried over and got on Becky's other side and leaned against her. I want to say, what's wrong with John? And then when I understand it a little bit better, I kind of want to get on Jesus' other side, don't you? We Westerners, we have some issues with physical closeness of friends. There's nothing wrong with this. It's actually a way of showing genuine affection. If genuine affection is a feeling, how do you show it? You have to show it in some way, right? And so how do we show it? It's expressed with nearness. Verse 1, if you go all the way back to verse 1 again, Jesus said that it says about Jesus that he had loved his own who were in the world and that he loved them to the end. It's like emphatic. He gave his whole life, his whole earthly life he gave to being present with us. And not only that, but laying down his life for us. And of course, when we talk about presence, what about the giving of his own spirit who is now present within us? How do you get any closer than that? How do you show affection any more dearly than to put your soul, your spirit into another? Not that that's possible for any of us, but it is for him and he's done it. So how do we love as he has loved, right? Love one another as I have loved you. How do we show this genuine affection? How do we demonstrate it? Quality time with your friends. Quality time with the people that you love. Quality time with strangers that the Lord puts in your path. Being a helpful presence. That was actually, that's not my phrase. I think that's Doriani. Dr. Doriani coined that phrase when he defines friendship. True friendship is, he refers to it as being a helpful presence in someone's life. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. Guess what? Jesus is not afraid to use the L word when he's talking to his friends. So why are we so embarrassed to say it to our children or to our parents or even to our friends? You know, hugs don't hurt. But don't kiss me because I'm not there yet, okay? I still gives me the heebie-jeebies. So the object of his love, backstabbers. The character of his love, sacrificial action, genuine affection. Switching gears now to the purpose of his love. Purpose of his love is to, and this is maybe going to feel like it's coming out of left field, but just track with me on this for a second. The purpose of his love, first of all, to establish a new covenant. To establish a new covenant. In the other Gospels, we get the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. And what does Jesus say? This is the new covenant in my blood, right? Now, when you look at different sports teams, they wear jerseys. The jerseys help you to understand which player belongs to which team. In the ancient world, it was the kinds of customs, the kinds of laws that you followed, the kinds of sacrifices that you made at, the kinds of temples that you went to. These were the things that showed which nation you belonged to. It separated one from another, the kinds of customs and religious laws. The Old Testament covenant was established with God's people at Mount Sinai when the giving of the law happened. With Moses, when the Ten Commandments were given to his people, it marked them out as a unique people, a nation belonging to Yahweh, belonging to the Lord. The law of God, the commandment of God became their jersey to identify them as belonging to him. And here Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. As I have loved you, you ought to love one another. And he says, this is how people will know that you are my disciples. It's the jersey. It's the keeping of this command. The Christ-like love of the church marks the expanding territorial bounds of the kingdom of Christ in this world. The ultimate purpose of his love, like I said, establishing the covenant, right? But also bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. Verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. That's a lot of glory. And rightly so, because of what's about to happen through Jesus. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is glorified? Well, he ascends into heaven, right? He comes back to the disciples in glory, and he's brought up to the right hand of God the Father in glory. That is the glorification of Christ. But the ascension to heaven only happened because first there had to be a resurrection. And before there had to be a resurrection, there first had to be a death. death, the death of Christ, was his victory over his and our enemies. His death conquered the power of sin in our lives. And now we are free to love as he loved. Each transformed heart is proof of an individual victory of Christ. Each act of Christ-like love that you do in your life is a military victory in this spiritual war. His love brings the Father glory, and so does yours, because it's victory over Satan. The Father restored the Son to glory. He will do the same for us. So, loving backstabbers with sacrificial act. Remember, we're drawing a picture here. We're paying attention to all those details, and we want to make sure we get it right. What does it look like to love one another? Loving backstabbers with sacrificial action from genuine affection, because we belong to a new and victorious spiritual nation in covenant with God, forged by Christ's blood. That is what advances the front line of Christ's kingdom. That is what brings God glory. Love as he loved. His love is so much more than the kind of idea of his love that we've familiarized ourselves with. We have these vague concepts that are formed in our memories and solidified there from the children's Sunday school songs that we sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, right? It's not a bad song. Just can't stop there. Gotta go deeper. Each day we must take time, I think, to study his love for us, to study those details. If we're going to love as he loved, we've got to study the details. Study each detail of his love and his word. Every word of it shows us his love. Study his love in the details of our lives. Every day he pours it out on us. When we study that, then we'll be able to do a more faithful job, I think, of drawing that picture with our lives through our love for one another, and all for his glory. Because, well, after all, what is the chief end of man but to glorify God and to enjoy him forever? Love is the way there. Love one another is what brings him glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your love for us in Christ, which is so boundless. It's so bottomless. There's no height nor depth. We can't conceive of it. But each day as we see it more and more, we pray, Lord, that it would transform us and cause us to be able to love more and more in him and through him. That the world would know him and the great sacrifice that he made so that we can be yours and sit at your table, lay on that couch with Abraham and David and Jesus. Lord God, we pray, would you please cause us to follow you faithfully and not take it lightly that we're called to love, and not assume we know what that means, but to always look to your Son for the pattern. And if there's anyone here who has yet to experience the love of Christ, may these words that were spoken today sink so deeply into their hearts that they would see the truth and their need for Jesus and his redeeming work, his cleansing work, which forgives us of our sins, that they would receive that and become your children. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening falls in crimson rays. His fingerprints in flakes of snow, his breath upon the spinning globe, he charts the eagle's flight.
Ephesians chapter 3, which I hope you're going to become very familiar with in the coming weeks. Chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.